Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. We continue our study of the book of Romans. We're in the first chapter, and we've learned how that Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, brings about this revelation from God, a revelation that tells what God has done and what man must do in order to be declared righteous in the sight of God and to be delivered from the bondage of his sinful condition. We also learn of Paul's desire to visit the church here in Rome and various things that he hoped to accomplish by that visit. And then he speaks to God's revelation in the gospel not only in the way of salvation, but God's warnings against the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. You see, friends, since the time of the Garden of Eden, men have seen fit to, as Paul says, hold down the truth. There are people today who wish to hold down the truth. But Paul was going to come to them to present the truth to them. But having given this warning about God's wrath against ungodliness, he shows about this ungodliness that persisted, particularly among the Gentile people. Now, beginning with verse 20, Paul says, "For the invisible things of him," that is, of God, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beast, and to creeping things." Now Paul speaks here of God and the invisible things of God. These are realities of God, even though they are invisible. And that's because God is spirit, and he's the father of spirits. And we know the existence of God, Paul says, by the things that are made, by the very realm of nature, and as we look upon the creation of God. The creation that men have looked upon tells us God is. As we look round about and see our world, friend, the evidence is so abundant that there is a supreme being. Someone has coined the phrase, and I think rightly so, that nature declares God is. It's the Bible that tells us who he is. The psalmist said in Psalm 19 in verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork." Now men have always had the evidence of the creation for the existence of God. And I declare unto you today, friend, an investigation of the creation itself will prod one to believe God does exist. But men cannot know God in the sense of salvation by their observation of nature. But men can determine from creation that God is. He can know something of the power of God and the power of his nature. There is no excuse for anyone to deny the existence of Almighty God. And even though one could know the existence of God through nature, we can't know the details of God's will. We can't know the duty of man toward God. We can't know the commandments of God. We can't know God's expectations. We can't know of God's way of saving man by the observation of nature. This comes only through that which God has revealed. And that's what Paul is pointing out here in Romans. What God has revealed is the way of justification. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he speaks of how the Gentiles had behaved in such fashion that they also were the recipients of the wrath of God. And that's also revealed in Scripture. Men have had access to the revelation from the very beginning of the existence of God, even from the time of Adam. And even though they could have known of God, they should have been aware of God, they should have appreciated their responsibility and accountable to God, they chose to ignore God, they were not given to glorifying God. And Paul says they became vain, they became empty, useless, they acted as fools, even though they thought they were so wise. They were darkened by the sinful paths that they pursued that were contrary to the truth that God had revealed. They thought they were wise. They proved themselves to be fools. And rather than honoring God and giving Him glory, they did the very opposite. They turned to idolatry. They made images of the things that God had created, used those images as their God. They turned their back upon the very Creator. Now, the Gentiles had a law that they lived under before the time of the gospel. They didn't live under the law of Moses. That was the Israelite people. But we know they had a law. We don't know what kind of law or all the specifications of that law, but we do know that they sinned, and you cannot sin without a law. Chapter 4 and verse 15 makes that plain, as we shall see when we get to that point. Now, as a result of the sinful ways that the Gentile people had pursued, let us notice the result. Notice what kind of people are produced by those who deny God. Paul said, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause," again the phrase, "God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another." There's homosexuality, friend. "Men were with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving unto themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." Now notice, God allowed man to go whatever way man chose to go. You see, God doesn't force man to do that which is right. He pleads with man, he teaches with man, he warns man, he gives certain promises and benefits to man, but man can choose to go whichever way he wants to. And God allowed the Gentile to go their own way, but they dishonored themselves. And as a result, they dishonored their bodies. They became unclean through their own lust. They took the truth and they turned away from it, and they followed a lie. Their moral behavior that God called for, they perverted, they distorted, they disobeyed. And here we see very discreet language of the low perversions to which men would stoop in their denial of God, even including that of homosexuality. That's the way the Gentiles had become. And Paul takes note. Now, what's he establishing here? Keep in mind, Paul's talking about the system of salvation. And he is establishing how that the Gentiles were in such desperate need for being saved. He continues to discuss it. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now you see, since people restrained rather than retaining God, God allowed them to do what they wished. As I said, God doesn't force man to do what is right. He's grieved at the sin of man, to be sure. But God has allowed man the power of choice, and he does not violate that power of choice. Verse 29, however, tells us of this result of this moral corruption and the recompense of error. You see, the things that they were doing were not fitting. They were not proper. He says they were not convenient. Look at all the sins of which they were guilty. And friend, when I read of these things of which the Gentile world turning from God committed, I see them being so prominent in our own society in which we live today. Do we think that God is looking upon the unrighteousness of our own people any differently than he looked upon the unrighteousness of those who lived before us? The Apostle Paul is telling us these people were willful in their ignorance. And notice, among other things, disobedient to parents. Is that not characteristic of our day? Indeed it is, but such was the way of the Gentile world. You see, God had used the Jewish people to bring about the salvation of man, because by and through the Jewish people, the Messiah was to come. But God also used the Gentile people to show the need of salvation. Both Jew and Gentile contributed. God used them both to show the greatness of this system of salvation, which is explained and spelled out for us here in the book of Romans. The Gentiles, you see, they proved that man, just simply left to himself, man choosing his own way, it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. When man goes his own way and ignores God, he sinks into the pits of perversion, and certainly they are not to be mentioned in the conduct of God-fearing people. But nonetheless, Paul establishes the greatness of the gospel and how it's necessary for the gospel. You see, he is establishing here, due to the fact that men turning from God and they commit all of these transgressions, what's their condition? Why, they're doomed. They're damned. They're hopeless. They're helpless. Paul is going to be talking about the gospel, God's power unto salvation. Well, what's the need of it? Well, he establishes that need by looking at the history of the Gentile people. The gospel is God's power unto salvation. It is so necessary because of the sins that people commit. But not only the Gentile, he also turns his attention to the need of salvation among the Jew, because you see, the salvation that God offers through Christ is for all, Jew and Gentile alike. Well, be with us in our next study. This is A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.